And for now, I am going to go to the book of James as we continue in this study. I'm going to go to James chapter 4. And today, I am going to read verses 1 through 5. I read out of my New American Standard Bible translation. I will have those words up here on the screen. Please follow along with me in your Bibles. James chapter 4, verse number 1. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand, if you can, while the Word of God is being read here this morning. These are the words of James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. And he says this: "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us." We'll stop there. Let's go to God in a time of prayer. Father, once again, from the book of James, we have more very practical Christian, not so much advice, but commands as to how we need to act. So, Lord, there's going to be another big chunk that we're going to learn here today about the nuts and bolts of being a Christian. So, Father, what is it that we individually need to learn about this scripture lesson here today? May the scripture speak to us. And may we all learn what the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to, and how he's trying to get us to change, to be more Christ-like. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, today we're going to continue in this expository study in the book of James. And today we've made it as far as chapter number 4, and this is week number 20 in this study. And I have titled today's message, Friendship with the World. The exact words that James uses in chapter 4, verse number 4. Quite often, and maybe more often than what we should, when we think of Jesus Christ, we think of him in the light of being the Lord of our lives, but more so as the Savior of our lives. Without his sacrifice on the cross and without his resurrection from the grave, we have no forgiveness of our sins. We understand that. And we have no salvation. And we understand that. And therefore, we have no hope without Jesus. And we understand that too. And it's okay to know these things and to have the assurance of the eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ. But so often we think of him just as a Savior. And too often we think of him just as a Savior. But one area where James has a real advantage was that he grew up with his older half-brother, and that half-brother was Jesus. Could you imagine growing up in that family with this older brother of yours? James heard all the words of Jesus. James watched all the actions of Jesus. James saw how Jesus, his older brother, interacted with other people. People that loved him, and people that also hated him. James had to know that there was something different about this older brother Jesus. And that's the part of Jesus that we also need to remember? We need to remember his life. And that's the part of Jesus that James wants us to remember. And he wants us also to imitate. And not just James wanting us to do this, but there's other New Testament writers that want us to remember the life of Jesus also. So let's look at a few other scripture passages here that I just want to briefly put up here. The first one from 1 Corinthians 13:1, a very short verse. Paul writes this, "Be imitators of me just as I am of Christ." The Apostle Paul wants the people in the church at Corinth to imitate him, but then he kind of passes it off. He says, maybe not so much me, but if I'm an imitator, I want to imitate Christ. People, you need to imitate Christ also. So what does it mean? Let's go to Webster and let's look up a definition. What does it mean to imitate? If I'm supposed to imitate Christ, what does that mean? Well, the Webster definition of imitate is to follow as a pattern, model, or example. To be or appear like. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that we need to follow, we need to imitate, we need to follow the pattern, the example of Jesus Christ and how he lived. Again, we think quite often of the fact that he's our Savior, and that's a good thing. But how did he live? How should we imitate his life? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says this. Again, the Apostle Paul writes, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." In this passage, the Apostle Paul, he's using the past tense. You became imitators of the Lord. And then what happened later? They became an example to other believers in Macedonia. So the example was passed on. It was a snowball effect, and a very good snowball effect. One last verse, and this is from 3 John. And I believe this is the very first time I've ever chosen any scripture references from 3 John. But here you got it. 3 John chapter 1, verse 11. The Apostle John writes this, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." Here the Apostle John, he just throws a blanket statement over how we need to act and the words that we need to speak. We need to imitate what is good, he says. And we know that he's really saying that we need to imitate Christ, just like Paul was saying, just like James is telling us. Yes, we know that Jesus is our Savior. And yes, we know that Jesus has forgiven us of all of our sins. And yes, we know that Jesus has given his elect eternal life. But, great transition word, but what about our lives? Do our lives follow the example of that of Jesus Christ? Are we imitators of Jesus Christ? Well, James is telling us in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, that we need to be imitators of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to explain all that to you. So what was going on? I'm going to ask a series of questions and use the scriptures in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 to answer those questions. Let's ask the first question. So what was going on with these brethren that James is referring to? Well, let's look at James 4:1 and let's set the tone. James writes this, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" We'll just look at the words that will be bold and underlined here for a second. Quarrels and conflicts going on among the brethren. That's what is happening. That is what James is about to address, quarrels and conflicts. quarrels and conflicts are not the actions of people who should be imitating Jesus Christ. Let's ask the next question. What is causing these quarrels and conflicts? Same verse, different words underlined. Is not the source your pleasures? Your pleasures. In other words, brethren, James is saying, you are allowing your old sinful nature to control you. And that cannot be, because these are not the actions of people who should be imitating Christ. Let's ask the next logical question. What are these pleasures in particular? You lust and you are envious, from James chapter 4, verse number 2. Lust and envy, these are the two in particular that James is pointing out. And they are, as we know them today, they are two of the seven deadly sins. Now, the Bible really never talks about seven sins that are deadly. That was coined later on in, I think, like the 6th or 7th century. And seven deadly sins were identified. But they are two of the seven deadly sins. And these actions, lust and envy, are not actions of people who should be imitating Jesus Christ. So, we've identified that there are quarrels going on, there are fights going on. It's because they're satisfying their pleasures. It's because they want to lust and have envy. So, why is this happening? Why? We're going to answer the why question. Why is this happening? That wage war in your members. Okay, let's talk about this here for a second. That's what James writes. What does he mean? Well, the Christian has a war going on inside them at all times. And when James refers to members, he's not talking about church members. He's talking about the members within our own bodies. The war is this. It is our sinful nature, which we call the human condition, versus the Holy Spirit that has taken up residence inside us the day that we became believers, the day that we trusted our lives to Jesus Christ. Remember, the human condition was in full authority at one time, but now there's a war going on because it's the human condition versus the Holy Spirit. So let's go fill in our first fill in the blank. And our first fill in the blank would say this. The war that rages inside us is our sinful nature, which hasn't gone away, versus the Holy Spirit, which is not going to go away. So for the remainder of our lives, folks, get used to it. There's going to be a war that's going to rage within every Christian. So the Apostle Paul understood this situation very well. And he wrote this in Romans chapter 7, verses 19 and 20. And the Apostle Paul, we probably put on a very high pedestal, but he said this, "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Now, sure, we could blame our sinful nature for our sinful actions, because it seems like that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. But we need to remember a couple things. One, our sinful nature is never going to go away, and that's not a good thing. But this is never an excuse for sinning. But we now understand why it is happening within us. Paul was saying it, I found myself saying it, and I guarantee all of you have found yourself saying it. I don't want to do this. I know it's wrong. I know it goes against the Word of God. But occasionally, we do find ourselves doing the things we do not want to do. Let's ask the next logical question. James called them pleasures. Can these pleasures lead to other sinful actions. James 4:2. The lust leads to, so you commit murder. Envious, envy. So you fight and have quarrels. In this case, the lust and the envy are leading to murder and fighting and quarrels. I'm just going to focus on those two deadly sins here for a second. Lust and envy, the ones James uses. These two sins can have a very powerful grip on a person. Lust and envy. I watch a lot of ID channel, the Investigative Discovery Channel. And many people end up missing, and many people end up dead because of lust and envy. Watching that channel gives me a good reason not to lust and not to envy. I don't want to be on their next episode. Let's ask the next obvious question. Why does lust and envy have such a powerful grip on these brethren? James 4:2. Because they lust and they do not have. They envy and they cannot obtain. I think Mick Jagger said it best. You can't always get what you want. I don't know what Mick may have been talking about in that song, but it certainly applies here. Brethren, you want to lust and you're not getting it. You want to envy, whatever you're envying, you're not getting it. It's because we can't always get what you want. Why do little toddlers cry and throw tantrums? Answer, because mommy and daddy don't give them what they want. You've seen it in Food Lion. You've seen it in Walmart. You've seen it wherever store. You've seen it in the restaurants. The little boy or the little girl, wow, 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 I want this. And mommy and daddy are saying, you're not getting it. So what are they doing? Well, they haven't committed murder yet. But they're fighting and they're quarreling because they don't get what they want. So why are there murders? Why are there fights? Why are there quarrels? Because, let's put this on the adult level, because adults do not get their lust and their envy satisfied. Again, lust and envy are not actions of people who are supposed to be imitators of Jesus Christ. Let's look at James 4:2 one more time. Same verse, just with different lines, different words underlined. You do not have because you do not ask. No, wait a second. At first glance, it may appear that these brethren are not getting their lust satisfied. They're not getting their envy satisfied and their pleasures satisfied because, hey, it's real simple. They're not asking for it. Well, this is certainly one verse that can easily be taken out of context. So let's not do that. So let's connect verse 3 with verse number 2 and look at a little more of the context. Let's put the next verse up here. And the next verse, verse 3, would add this. You ask and do not receive. Because, here we go. Because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. What are they asking for? They're asking with wrong motives. We do not and we cannot ask God for things that only satisfy our own sinful, carnal pleasures. And that's what these brethren were doing. And in particular, we could never ask God to satisfy our sinful desires of lust and envy. We can't do that. It's as if we might say something like this. Lord, and you know, it means a whole lot more when you fold your hands like this. Lord, I really love that new car that the Joneses have. I want one just like it. Would you give me a car just like that? Please, oh please. Well, it's all out of envy is the reason I'm praying that prayer. And this is not the prayer of people who should be imitating Jesus Christ. So our second and final fill in the blank would say this. We must never ask God for things that will only satisfy our own carnal desires. And what do I mean by carnal? Our own fleshly, our own human condition desires. We don't pray to God to satisfy sinful desires. We cannot do that. We should not do that. And we need to be careful when we quote, well, we have not because we ask not, because we better not be asking for things that only satisfy the flesh. Now, I'm going to kind of shift gears here for a second. As we read our Bibles, we have the tendency of thinking that the beginning of one chapter is a separate context from the chapter and everything that happened before it. And many times that is true. It's a new context. It's a new thought process. But sometimes the chapter breaks that we find in our Bibles are not really placed in the best of spots. And I think this is one of those times when that chapter break is really not in the best spot. Now, why do I say that? Because what James is teaching us at the end of chapter 3 really does apply to the same context of what he's teaching us at the beginning of chapter 4. So let me put James chapter 3 verses 17 and 18 up here, the last two verses of chapter 3, along with chapter 4, verse number 1, and let's pretend like there's no chapter break. It's all just one thought process, and it reads rather well. It would say this, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So what is the source in quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? I believe all that ties together rather well. He wants the brethren to ask for wisdom, and that wisdom is from above, and that wisdom is sown in peace. And the very next verse of chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about quarrels and conflicts. So he's saying, chapter 3, this is what you need to do. Chapter 4, why aren't you doing it? To me, it all makes sense when it's all put together. But they didn't ask me to write the chapters and verses for the Bible. So we got what we got. Maybe if these brethren asked for wisdom with the right motives, and we've already identified the right motives, and in faith and without doubting, instead of asking for things that are carnal and sinful with the wrong motives, they would receive and receive generously, because that's the promise that James makes. So let's finish this whole thing up and let's look at James chapter 4, verse 4. Ooh, he really comes down hard on these people. He says this, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." This whole book of James is a test of our Christianity. It's test time once again. And James is saying, okay, folks, brethren, you call yourself brethren, you call yourself saved, you call yourself a follower of Christ, which is it? Are you a friend of the world over here, or are you going to be a friend of God over here? Because James says this, you can't have it both ways. And Jesus says the same thing in Luke 16, 13. Jesus says this, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So, Jesus is saying, which master are we going to serve? In this case, are we going to serve God or are we going to serve wealth, money? James is saying this, what God are you going to serve? You're going to serve God or are you going to serve envy? Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve lust? And then the question for all of us is this, let's put a blanket statement on it. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve a worldly system out there? And our words and our actions say a whole lot about the choices that we make and how we answer those questions. I said this earlier in the study. We know that it is our faith that saves us, and it is not our actions and our words. We are saved by grace through faith and not by works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We understand that. But James is saying, specifically throughout this whole book, and more specifically in chapter number 2, that our actions and our words will be the proof of the person who has become a new creation in Christ. Remember, for the Christian, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has gone and the new has come. We're not that old creature anymore. Something's got to go. And do our actions and do our words prove that? This entire book of James is one that challenges the response that we have to our faith to prove if it is genuine or not. And we prove that by our actions and by our words. As Martin Luther said, and I quote, "We are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone," end quote. 2 weeks ago, I spoke a message about a liberal anti-God agenda that wants to shove this anti-biblical agenda down the throats of Christianity. And then when Christians do not comply to their demands, but would rather follow this instead, the world says that we are the ones who are the haters. We are the haters when we'd rather follow this than follow their agenda. People and churches and denominations who have bought into this anti-God liberal agenda has become friends with the world. It's really that simple, my friends. That is what has happened. So I'm going to put that verse back up here again, this time in larger letters, so we all understand. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The Word of God tells us that friendship with the world is hostility towards God. I'll just repeat what he's saying. And when we befriend the world, we become an enemy of God. Folks, those are not my words. Those are God's words. And James is saying this. We all need to make a choice. And I say this, let's be imitators of Jesus Christ, because believers, the Christian, has the mind of Christ.